Let me remind you of some prayer concerns. Still remember Helen and I. Helen had some chest pains yesterday, and so keep praying for her. She's feeling pretty good today, she says, and so we're grateful for that. The doctor has said that I have arthritis in my lower spine, and that's the reason for the kind of pain that I've been having, so I don't know. I'm to go to a specialist, and I don't know what that means, but just keep us in your prayers. Sister Carol has asked us to remember her grandson, David Powell. He's been diagnosed with Parkinson's, and we need to remember him in prayer. We certainly understand that. My wife's mother had Parkinson's, so regularly the doctor checks her. So far, nothing has developed in her heart, but we can certainly... I mean, in her life, but we can certainly identify with somebody that's been diagnosed with Parkinson's. So remember David in your prayers. Sister Kim, the pancreas is shutting down, so remember her in your prayers. We don't know what they're going to do yet, but she's to go see somebody about dealing with that. So add these to your prayer concerns. Turn with me, if you will, now in the scriptures. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to begin reading at verse 12. So if you follow with me in the reading of the scriptures. And Jesus went in the temple of God and cast all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew their tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what they say? And Jesus said unto them, Yea, have you never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. And then he left them, and went out to the city of the city unto Bethany, and lodged there. Pray with me, please. Holy Father, help us to look again into our own lives and hearts as we look through the eyes of these experienced in Scripture. Father, teach us, as you attempted to teach them, what the temple is truly to be. For it's in the name of Christ that we pray it. And amen. Before I begin to preach the word, I want you to look at another passage of Scripture in the book of 1 Corinthians. Let me find it. I've lost my marker there. In 1 Corinthians and chapter 6, all right? 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. I want you to see the context here. Verse 18. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5. No, 6. I'm sorry. I'll get it in a moment. In verse 18 and following, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication of all saints, for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. I'm sorry. Let me find. Oh, it is in chapter 5. I'm sorry, okay? Look with me at chapter 5 and verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, that is verse 20. Okay. The idea of looking at these two passages together is that I'm wanting us, first of all, to recognize that not only are we worshiping in the temple, we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And not only is the whole church a temple of the Holy Spirit, he says later on in this same text in 1 Corinthians, he's telling us that we as individuals are the temple of the Holy Spirit too. So it's from that point of view, I want us to look at this passage concerning the cleansing of the temple, because I want our focus to be on the cleansing of the church as that may be necessary, and the cleansing of our own temple as the Holy Spirit would choose to do. Now, I'm not ignoring the fact that this is Palm Sunday. I am recognizing that though the prophecy did identify their use of palm leaves, there was more than just palms involved in the entrance of Jesus. Their own clothing was thrown down before him. And two of the Gospels don't even call attention to the palms as such, simply saying they cut off branches and put them down before them. It's not the palm leaf that is our focus on Palm Sunday. That's a part of the ritual that many churches participate in because it is one of the things that identifies the day. However, we can worship the palm or use the palms in worship and miss the whole point. The whole point was Christ publicly for the first time identifying as the Messiah, for the first time letting himself be known. Before that, remember, he'd tell them not to tell anybody, no matter what he had done. They weren't to, you know, go around and tell everybody else. But now, for the first time, Christ is intentionally introducing himself according to the prophecies that went before. He was fulfilling those prophecies and introducing himself as the Messiah who had come to be our Savior and the one who would die for our sins in the crucifixion. He was preoccupied in coming into the city of Jerusalem, not only for the trouble in the city, because he had stopped on the mountain coming down from Bethany. He had stopped there and wept upon the whole city of Jerusalem. How often would I have gathered you as a hen doth her chicks under her wings, and you would not. I mean, he was grieving already because of the condition of the city. But as he come into the city, his grief began to be concerning the temple itself. And as you recognize, one of the first things he did in entering into the city was going into the temple and doing, as we read a while ago, these acts of cleansing the temple from being what he calls a den of thieves and trying to get them to turn back to making it a house of prayer as the scripture had said that it should be. Now, let me lay the foundation so you'll understand the words he's using. First of all, you need to understand that a practical application turned into a sinful action. A practical application, many times we end up even in the context of the church of doing some things to help out an important time that then somehow becomes a part of our tradition that we do week after week or month after month or however without even recognizing anymore what it means. We just go through the motions. And then sometimes that will turn into sinful practices even within the church. Now let me share with you what they were doing. A lot of people were traveling to the temple to worship. If you brought an animal to sacrifice, a bullock or a lamb or a sheep, or if you brought, because of poverty, if you brought two turtle doves or two pigeons, you had to carry them with you, take care of them along the way, and if you're several days on the road, you're having to keep up with this animal and get it to the temple, and then it had to be inspected by the priest so that it would be blameless, nothing wrong with it, so that it could be offered to the Lord as a sacrifice. Then many people begin to realize, maybe I can buy one that'll be acceptable when I get there. So they would come a little early and look for the merchants that might have something, or some farmer might have something they could sell, and then try to negotiate for one that was not blemished, you know, so that it would be acceptable in offering. And then finally, the history records that Annas, the previous high priest, now that was already a compromise, because the high priest was supposed to have been high priest for life, but they'd already let him rotate out and somebody else come in, so there was compromise already happening. But he and his sons come up with the idea that at the temple we will provide animals and let them come directly. And first thing you know, they begin to realize there was competition between those in the city and those at the temple. So they made the rules that the priest had to inspect, and if it was not acceptable, it'd be rejected, and you would have to buy one from those at the temple. And then find out some of them had the wrong coinage because they come from some foreign country and they didn't have the right money. So there was money changers there. Like when we went to South Africa, we had to go to an agency and get American money translated into their money so that we could shop when we got there, and that kind of thing. So it was happening for them there. Then the priests began to decide, if we outlaw everything else so that all of it has to be done right here, then it would be easier on the people, and we can make sure these are certified animals and so forth. It just kept progressing, see, making it a service for the people who were coming a long distance, but now it began to be a profitable business, and then outlawed all opposition so that you had to buy them from them, and then they jack up the prices. And I've read a couple of things that was accused of the priest, that even a couple of pigeons cost way more than it should have been, what would be the normal price out in the marketplace. So it had turned now into not only a profitable business for Annas and his family and others in the priestly fashion, but it began to be robbery, because now it was like extortion. Are you listening to me? Now, when Jesus called it a den of thieves, he was not talking about selling animals. He was talking about the thieves who were selling these animals for exorbitant prices and so forth. He was talking about where they hid. The den was not where the market was, although it was there for them in every important place. What was really Jesus saying to us, and what ought to be applicable to us? The den is where thieves hid. That was their safe place, when they would gather and have fellowship among themselves, where they would sleep and so forth. So he was accusing them of having made the temple a place where thieves hid. Now, do you really begin to realize how harsh the language of Christ was to those spiritual leaders who was making money off of the worship of other people, who was charging exorbitant prices and making people even despise to come to worship because they were being robbed right in the temple part itself? However, you don't really understand the heart of Christ until you realize how the temple is constructed. There was the roofed house. The house with the roof on it had two parts inside of that. The Holy of Holies was behind the curtain in the back half of that part. Out in the front part around was the court of the men. Then down the steps and all across the front and down beside the building was the court of the women. Down another set of steps in this great big open front is the court of the Gentiles. Now, all of this selling and buying and changing of money took place in the court of the Gentiles. Now, to capture the idea, let's put them out here, just outside the church doors, if you will, out here in the parking lot right outside. So you'd have all of these cages with pigeons in them and money tables where you go up and change money from whatever country you're from to the country, to the temple coinage, so it could pay your tithes, so that you could even use it if necessary to purchase the animals and all of that. All of that's out here, so that when you drive up, not only is it difficult to find a parking place, it would be difficult for you to get through that crowd, but mix through all that was going on and the smells and the racket to even get inside so you could worship. Now, when you understand, according to the Jews' tradition, and there's even signs, as you go up the steps into each section, there were signs carved in stone that if Gentiles went up in this part, they could be killed. Women were not allowed beyond a certain point, only the men and the Levites and so forth. And in the back part, only the high priest. So you see, there was a lot of restrictions in how the temple was built. Now, when Jesus came in and saw all of this racket, so all of this actual stealing going on, if you will, embezzlement, extortion, when you see all of that going on in the only place the Gentiles were allowed to worship, do you understand what Christ said when he said, "This shall be a house of prayer for all people"? Not only was Christ focusing on the fact that there was disturbance and worship was hindered and your whole spirit can be broken trying to fight through the crowd and get inside, or trying to negotiate at very high prices to buy the animals you needed in your offering of sacrifice, not only was that hurting the worship, but it was eliminating one of the places of worship for the people of the world. So who was on the heart and mind of Jesus was two groups. One, the leaders of worship, who were now more interested in commerce than in worship. But also, his heart was concerned about all the other people of the world, Gentiles, who needed to know Christ too. He was quoting from Psalms 8 and 60, I forget now what chapter in Isaiah, when he was rebuking them. But he felt that before he could go forward in what he had come to do in the name of the Lord, the place of God among the people needed to be cleansed. Now, I'm saying the place of God because they had made this the place where they were meeting with God. For us, the place is this building. This is where we meet. But really, the cleansing that must go on is among us, not just the building. Okay? So I want us to look at this entire context from the point of view of what Jesus may be saying to us, Hillsdale Baptist Church, as a group, for he does identify that we as a group are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But in 1 Corinthians, he says that we as individual believers are temples of the Holy Spirit too. So let's apply the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, even perhaps the condemnation of Jesus Christ, as he judges us, or as he cleanses our temple, or our temple. Are you with me? First of all, I think it's appropriate that Palm Sunday and Easter come early this year. Because it's about this time of year that most of the women folk get concerned about spring cleaning. Am I right? I never did understand that. I'm like a Methodist preacher that I heard preaching one time. I tell my wife, my office is my responsibility. I'll clean that. We've lived there 30 years and it's not needed cleaning yet. Well, I don't get as excited about spring cleaning as some of you women do, okay? But this is about the time of year that that begins to concern most of the women in our community, sometimes the men, or at least we plan a trip during this time, just to get out of that kind of atmosphere. I think it is a good time, for that may be a time that we need to look at ourselves as the people of God, like he was trying to get them to do in the cleansing of the temple. Remember, this is a part of that same day's event. Or some scholars will say, well, it was the morning after, okay? It's a part of the same trip where Jesus was coming into the temple. And three things took place in this brief interims of 1 or 2 days. The children crying out. And the leaders, spiritual leaders, getting upset with that. Because do you hear what they're saying? They were claiming Jesus was Messiah. They were giving him praise and glory. He was singing like the people were doing all the way down. The children were now singing, Hosanna, Hosanna. And they were identifying Christ by the Old Testament prophecy as being the one who was the Messiah that was come. And the priests wanted Christ to shut them up. Now, you understand, there's a dynamic going on here. They had their, well, at least the high priest did, and the Sanhedrin court had their little army, security guards. They could have called them in to put the crowd down, but they were wise enough to know if we do that, we're going to be in trouble with the people. So they came to Jesus and wanted him to rebuke those kids and stop all of this racket that they considered to be blasphemy anyway. And if you're looking at it from the point of view of those who came into the temple when Jesus first came in, the Bible says there were lame people, there were sick people that were coming to be healed. So, in contrast to what they were concerned about, Jesus was saying, number one, it should be a house of prayer. Number two, it should be praise unto the Father, as had already been doing down the hill, and now the kids inside the temple. And three, there should be worship going on here. Are you following me? Now, does it trouble you like it troubles me that we have made our buildings not a house of prayer, but we've made them houses of preaching? Sometimes singing, praise. But how many times have you thought of this place as being a house of prayer? I don't want to back up on preaching. I'd be out of a job if I did. So I'm not going. I don't want to get away from the preaching of the Word of God. I really believe that all that we're doing here has to be focused around the Word of God. That's one of the problems I have with those denominations that have a divided chancel. Has the worship on one side, has the scripture on the other side, and the altar is the feature in the center. From my understanding of the scriptures, as it is revealed in the New Testament, the centerpiece, the focus, ought to be the Word of God. That's why we put our, you know, in the front and the altar table right before it. I mean, for us, it is the Word of God that is the center of what we do. And I'm not apologizing for that. I think the preached word is really indeed something that must be important. And Christ quoted scripture in defending all that he had done, Old Testament scriptures concerning the purpose of the temple. However, we do a lot of singing, and some of it is real praise. I caught myself this morning because I knew where I was going in the preaching. I was singing one of those hymns and almost stopped in the middle of it because I realized I was paying attention to the notes and reading the words only as I sung and hadn't listened to what the passage, what the verse was actually saying until Don read it. Remember when he went back and read one of those verses? All of a sudden, I realized I hadn't paid attention when I was singing. I wasn't listening to the message. So was it really praise? Well, it wasn't at that moment for me. I was singing it. I was preoccupied with singing it, but I wasn't really offering any praise to God. I was going through the motions. Are you hearing me? Sometimes we go through the motions and it's not praise at all. We're just doing what we've always done. I loved what that preacher said yesterday when he was saying that if it's not working for you, well, then what you ought to do is work harder and faster. I grew up in a kind of day when you had dirt roads. Sometimes gravel, but you know what happens to a dirt road before the end of the winter. It's rutted. And have you ever tried to drive on a rutted road and you move over so that you're not in those tracks trying to keep up out of the rut, and then something happens, you slip down in the rut, and what do you do now? Well, you just have to follow the rut. There's no way of getting out of it most of the time, okay? And something says to me, you get out of the rut by driving faster and harder. I just get you down the rut faster. It doesn't really help anything. And so I'm applying that to us. We've allowed some ruts to develop, and we're not trying to get out of them. We're just doing what we've always done. Now, I'm not being unkind. I'm just being honest with yourself and realizing this morning in the psalm that I was in a rut. I was just going through the motions. And if Don hadn't stopped and called attention to that verse, I would have missed the praise involved in it. I don't mean to. I usually enjoy singing and praising God. For that matter, when I'm by myself and want to express my joy to the Lord and offer my thanksgiving, sometimes I revert to singing. That's a good way for me to express my gratitude, especially some songs that are dear to me for that very reason. But how many times have we come in here to pray? Oh, we pray in prayer meeting, at least a few of us do. But I've been in a couple of churches when I've come in early and there'd be people in the altar where I preached the revival in Johannesburg, South Africa. I told you that the people met before every service an hour beforehand. They went into classrooms, different places, because usually a room would be filled up real quickly. They went in and prayed. No announcements, no explanations. And nothing was said. You just went into the room and started praying. And you prayed until the music started out in the sanctuary. Some of them praying out loud all at the same time. Some of them by themselves. Some of them praying without opening their mouth or without saying anything. What I'm saying to you is, when's the last time we felt the burden to just come and spend some time with God? In here. For that matter, has it not become our tradition to do our praying at home? Or, if we want to pray when we get here, to find us a private place to pray? When's the last time you've seen people here in our congregation come to the altar and pray? I mean, when I give the invitation or while the preaching is going on. I've been in churches where people freely came to the altar and prayed, even while the preaching was going on, praying for the preaching and for the Word of God to have effect in the lives of others. I praise God for people that are willing to use the altar as God intended it to be, where we come and present ourselves to the Father. How is it that we speak of this church concerning prayer? Do you think of it as a house of prayer? For that matter, when we pray, all of us are guilty here at times. Do we really talk to God? Or do we say what we've learned to say? I'm talking about saying prayers rather than praying prayers. I mean, if you're really talking to God, the subject's going to change each time because the circumstance is going to be different. The burden of your heart's going to be different. I mean, I don't know, but I'm suspicious if I always said the same thing to my wife each time I spoke. How long do you think it would get until she wouldn't take me seriously? If the only thing I had to say to her today is what I said to her yesterday, I know there's some things that need to be repeated, okay? But I'm saying if all my conversations, every time I talked with her, was the same thing I had said the last several times, you think she'd really listen to what I'm trying to say now? I'm being a bit foolish, but some of you have been there, okay? It wouldn't be long until the whole relationship between you have changed. You're just going through the motions there, too. How many of you thought of coming into the presence of the Lord when you came in here today? How many of you prepared yourself for coming to worship this morning and spent some time with God at home before you left? To get your mind and heart focused on the worship service. Or, as a friend of mine used to say, how many of you did your unpacking at the house so that when you got here, you'd be ready to open your mind and heart to Christ? I'm talking about getting the things of the day off your mind. That's what he was talking to us. He was a New Testament professor in my schooling. He told us that we needed, before we left, to go anywhere in the name of the Lord, we need to unpack all of these distracting things that go through the mind. And Amos preached upon that idea when he said that many of you come into the worship service and instead of worshiping God, and I'm paraphrasing, he says you're doing business tomorrow. While you're in the worship service, you're talking about, now concerning Amos, you're talking about how you're going to cheat somebody on the scales in business tomorrow. What I'm trying to say to you is we're pretty good people and we have great ideas and we really intend to worship the Lord, but we need to refocus because this place is not known by us even as a house of prayer. It's a place of preaching, maybe a place of worship, maybe a place for fellowship where we enjoy being together in the Lord's presence, and all of those things are good. But the foundation of all that we do must be prayer. Follow me? Somehow, we need to begin to focus on making this a house of prayer. But look at it from one other perspective, if you will. Since we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, each of us believers, the Holy Spirit dwells within us, but this is a holy place, even our own heart and mind. So is it possible Christ needs to cast out of our own lives those things that hinder what he's trying to do? I mean, not only do I believe we need to have a sacred place in our homes where we go to meet with the Lord and where we spend some time in scripture reading and prayer, there ought to be some worship going on, even some praise like these children. We ought to find those places where we just burst out in joy because we're focused on what God is up to. But there ought to be some time of prayer in this temple, too, where we give ourselves anew to the Lord and we are intent upon listening to Him and allowing Him to change our lives, too. Let me ask the question more pointedly. Do you really believe God is satisfied with what He sees in all of your life? I'm not talking about here at church. Most of us would at least make some limited effort to make sure we were focused upon the Lord when we come together at a worship time. But through the day, through the week, is God really pleased with what He sees in the temple? Is God really pleased with some of the thoughts we've dealt with? Or perhaps, is He pleased with the fact that we are preoccupied with selfish interests and oftentimes don't even acknowledge Him in the journey? I mean, isn't His promise to us as believers, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end"? Didn't He not say, "I will never leave you or forsake you"? Isn't that His relationship with us? Then if He is going with us to the end, if He does stay with us and not forsake us, are we conscious of His going with us to the point that in all of our activity, we honor Him? Does some cleansing need to go on in our spiritual life? I've told you the story a couple of times, but it behooves repeating now. The young college student had gotten a summer job working up in the north woods of Washington State and Oregon. He was going to be working for a lumber company, cutting down giant trees and hauling them out to mills. His mother was scared to death for him to go there to work because she had heard the horror stories of the ungodliness that went on such camps. So in packing his suitcase, Mama comes in and puts his Bible in his case and asks him to be faithful to his relationship with God. At the end of the summer, when he was unpacking, Mother said, "How did it go this summer?" He knew what she was asking. He says, "Mama, don't worry about it. Nobody knew that I was a Christian." Now you hear what I'm saying to you? He says we are to be the light of the world. And he says the world is going to know that we belong to Him because of the way we love each other and to us as individuals. This is the holy temple of God's Holy Spirit. Now do you understand why the Holy Spirit is grieved sometimes? Because indwelling us, He's been fully aware of all the thoughts, the attitudes, the fantasies, the evil that's gone through our heart and mind. Even how we handle the temple itself. Remember Carrie Harden, who was the missionary in this association before I came for years. we were traveling together, and we were talking about eating healthy. And we were comparing notes of how we ate and so forth, but then he looked over at me and laughed, and he says, "But sometimes I want a greasy hamburger that just runs down your chin." How are you taking care of the temple of the Holy Spirit? And as a child of God, as a believer in Christ Jesus, what really is happening in this temple of the Holy Spirit? Is this a house of prayer? Does praise burst forth like of the children? Are we focused upon walking with Him day by day? I heard a prayer request here some time ago now when I first started my ministry with you, where somebody was complaining about the workplace. I wish I had some Christians working at my... So many ungodly people around me and stuff going on. I just wish there were some Christian friends that I could share with. I fully understand that. However, I believe God placed us in many of these places on purpose, because He needed a Christian there to be talking about spiritual things, to praise God from time to time. I was hoping that Sam would be here today. I'm dying to continue a conversation we had this last couple of days. Helen and I was sitting at the restaurant at breakfast time, and Sam came in to have his breakfast on his way to work, and I shared my paper with him. We talked for a few moments, but then the little waitress come up when I had my cap on, the one that says, "Jesus is my boss," that red cap that Sam gave me. I was wearing it then. A little girl won't know where I got that cap. She says, "They let us wear any kind of caps here. We wear the shirts, but we can wear any kind of cap. I want one of them. Where did you buy it?" Well, I pointed to Sam sitting over there. I says, "I'm his pastor. He bought that cap for me. I don't know where he got it. I'm going to talk to him before he leaves." Now, I say all of that to say, wherever we are, every day of our life, somebody is looking for Jesus. And we need to be sure that this temple, wherever it is cleansed and holy and pure. Because all those people we need, that we meet, need to meet Jesus. Is it possible that our temple needs to be cleansed today? This one? Or this one? Is it possible that we may need to come to the altar today and rededicate this temple? What does the scripture say? Jesus wants to be preeminent. I hear some of us say, "Jesus is the most important person in my life. He has first place in my life." Well, think over, even this morning, how many decisions you made without Him, how many things you thought and did without seeking what God wants you to do. How many people was able to see Christ even before you got here? Does this temple need to be cleansed? Does this temple need to be cleansed so that God can use us for His glory? One other thing I think we need to address, and then I'm going to give you the invitation. How many times has Christ been disappointed and his purpose been hindered? Not because we didn't do something ungodly. That's not what I'm talking about. But because we've kind of crowded him out. Or because we've conducted ourselves in a way that we've crowded others out. Do we need to be cleansed? The church, the believers who make up our worship. I remember Swindoll, Charles Swindoll, speaking on the radio, calling attention to the fact that we are the children of God where we are. Somebody raised the question, where is your church? After a moment of silence, he says, well, Bob is over at the restaurant where he works, and Mary and Ann are at the restaurant where they're working, and see, 1, 2, 3, 4 of our men are at the factory this morning already, and Sarah's on her way home. She's probably getting ready to go to bed. She's been working all night. No, no, you missed what I said. Where is your church? He says, well, I'm trying to tell you right now on Monday, they're scattered all over town. Are you listening to me? Do you know why many unsaved people don't come to church? It's because of the ones who do. They don't see us here where we see each other. They see us in the workplace. They see us along the way, day by day. Do you know why unsaved people are still unsaved? They don't really see Jesus in us during the week. I think the temple here needs to be cleansed. Don't worry about the rest of them, okay? Worry about this temple. When you begin to get this one clean, you'll recognize it's happening to others too. So this temple will be cleansed when this temple is cleansed. Amen? Stand with me, please, for the invitation. This is a time when the altar is opened for you. For many of us, it's going to take a visit into the presence of the Lord to experience the kind of cleansing God's wanting to do in the church today. Each of us should be open now to the Holy Spirit and allow God to do the cleansing that He feels need be done. So He can use these temples and this temple for His glory. What are we singing, Brother Don?